Hi, me again. I'm going to get us started with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, would you teach us today to understand why you want us to live fully submitted to you, why you want us to look different and be as strangers in this world. Help us to trust you and live out the blessing of knowing you and being your daughter. Give us tender hearts that are receptive to your word, Lord. Guide our conscience today. Amen. Well, if you're around a 2 or 3 year old, probably the most popular word you hear is why. Oh, I heard no. No, I'm going with the why. It's what they're asking, not what you're saying, what they're asking. Why? Can you relate? Children age 2 to 3 ask questions for the same reason that we do. They want to get answers and they want to understand everything. So asking why typically starts at age 2 and continues till they're about 5 because they have limited life experiences, unlike us grown-ups, and their brains are developing rapidly. They want to make sense of things. Asking why is a child's way of seeking to understand what they see or experience. The constant why means your child's curiosity is developing. So it's a good thing they're asking, but it can be exhausting. They're developing a thirst to understand, and your child wants to know, and they trust you for answers, so they ask you. So hearing and responding to those continual why questions can be exhausting. I just want to make a note, if you repeatedly ignore those questions, you would actually discourage your child and their desire to learn. So here's a couple tips if you're dealing with a little one right now that's asking why. Ask your child, what do you think? That helps them develop their own critical thinking. At times, it's okay to say, I don't know, let's try to find out together and go on an exploration to learn on the web or in a book. That encourages them to take a quest to learn. And this one I especially love. Simple answers are best. At the tender age of 2 to 5, you don't need to give a lot of long, complex, abstract explanations. Somebody's nodding yes over here. So when they say, why are you washing my blankie today? You can say, so it smells good. That's it. Well, all of that made me think of us as children of our Heavenly Father. We have a lot of why questions. Right? And they're much harder questions when we're grown-ups than when we're little kids. I want to encourage you. He is the perfect father. He can handle any and every single why question you ever have, and he will not get exhausted. He is limitless. Some of the why questions I asked in today's passage are, why do you want me to bless those who do something evil against me or insult me? Why do you want me to seek peace with that enemy? Why should I hold back when my neighbor or coworker, or even my family member is so malicious or falsely accuses me? Well, Peter speaks right into this, why the Lord wants us to live differently. How we live matters, and today we're going to talk about what that looks like, but also why it matters that we live set apart in our culture. If we ignore the why of this, I think we can get discouraged. We can slip into legalism or criticism or be defensive or judgmental or bitter. It's a matter of conscience to live differently toward God and others. So I divided our passage into 2 sections. First, it's keeping a clear conscience. That's verses 8 to 17. And then pledging a clear conscience, verses 18 to 22. So in our passage, Peter gives more encouragement, but he especially gives instruction on living differently in a world that is hostile to God. Peter emphasizes the call on all believers to live as strangers, but especially he's writing to those living in the Roman Empire. He emphasizes the call to live out godly virtues. So the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at submission. First, submission to authority. Then wives' submission to their own husbands. And today's passage is really all about submitting all of our life to God. So listen for what to do as I read the first couple verses. And the why is here too. So verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. After 30 years of leading the church, Peter is giving really strong instruction. It's unique instruction that he's giving here to the believers. I'm thinking he has seen it all in 30 years. And he's preparing them for much harder things to come. Peter addresses two groups of people for the believers and us to exhibit godly virtues toward. So first, in verse 8, this is to insiders, or those inside the faith, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, those living stones in the same spiritual house. And then secondly, in verse 9, this is how we're to behave to those who don't yet believe, who do evil or insult believers because of their faith. So the marks of authentic Christian community are listed in verse 8. They're to be like-minded, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble. Living together in unity, showing understanding toward each other. That's being like-minded, and it's not uniformity, but harmony and unity amongst diversity. Love one another, be sympathetic and kind as brothers and sisters in a healthy family, not a dysfunctional family. Behave tenderly with compassion, kindness, and humility toward each other. I think it all goes down to humility first. The lifestyle within the Christian community, and I pray that's what we are here at Women's Bible Study, is a willingness to submit ourselves to others for Jesus' sake. In sympathy, when one suffers, others suffer alongside. It's a community that seeks the good of others and enters into their needs and concerns willingly. Peter's speaking of a compassion that comes from deep within. The translation here actually says inner bowels. So this is compassion from a very deep place. It's not shallow or surfacey. It's a deep caring for others. And it's being humble or low-minded about ourselves. So I don't know about you, but I find this very convicting. This is just one verse. So here's my question for you and for me. How would you rate how you're doing on being like-minded, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble towards your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Peter learned humility the hard way. He had proudly said that he was going to stand with Jesus and die for him, but by the next morning, he had denied him 3 times. Peter learned humility from Jesus as he washed Peter's feet from a wash basin, something a servant would do, and his Lord was doing that. Peter learned humility as he watched Jesus carry his own cross and then be hung on it and die a very painful death, suffering unjustly, but by choice. Jesus, the righteous one, humbly laid down his life to make our new life possible. So Peter writes this letter. He's expecting believers to live such hopeful, excellent, or exemplary lives that people will be curious and eager to know why. We talked about that a little bit in our group. People will ask why when you repay evil and insult with blessing. You're going to draw curiosity. Well, verse 9 shifts. That's where I'm talking now. Shifts to how we're to behave towards those who are non-believers. Why would we live this way? Because we're called to. We're called by Jesus. We have a mission to live this way. Living his way is how we know blessing. Jesus taught this blessing in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, which I'm going to talk about a little bit later. Here's something for us to think about. Warren Wiersbe says, repaying good with evil is evil. So think about repaying something good with something evil is evil. Repaying evil with evil is human. That's our instinct to pay back. But repaying evil with good is divine. Repaying evil with good is divine. So what is this? I want to define the word blessing here. We're to be a blessing in those situations. The Greek word is eulogio, which jumped off the page to me. That's like eulogy. It's to praise or celebrate with praise. So we're to invoke blessing and call on God to bless the one that insults, injures, or does evil. Why? Why would we do that? Because we're free. Believers are free to bless because we already know God's goodness. We are heirs of all his blessing, the blessing of eternal life in the presence of our forever King, but also the blessing of good days now as we are assured we walk in his presence now. Believers are free to bless because we're free from vindictiveness. Instead of wanting to vindicate ourselves, we trust the only just judge will set everything right one day. One scholar said that Peter's instructions here, living godly lives, because to do this because it will actually make their difficult situation better. Boy, this caused me to pause. How might it change your situation or your heart to repay evil or insult with blessing? Peter quotes Psalm 34. I'll read it from verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How we live matters. The Lord is watching us. His ears are attentive to our righteous prayers. So another way to say righteous is blameless. Not that we are ever without sin, but we're repentant, we confess, and we walk in the conviction and the strength of the Holy Spirit. The Lord gives his attention to our prayers when we walk in his steps. We walk rightly and righteously with others in full submission to the Lord. This confirms what we learned last week from Lori. A pure heart leads to unhindered prayers. But we have this truth here also that the Lord's face is against those who choose evil instead of his way. Our God is omniscient. He is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-hearing, and he is everywhere present. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere at all times. Is this too wonderful for you to grasp? I think we're going to spend our life grasping this. How amazing is it that God, the God of the universe, inclines his ear or gives attention to our prayers? Well, maybe you're walking in conviction right now. Is there a sin or an evil the Lord is urging you to turn away from, or a situation where you're to seek peace? How might delaying that be hindering your prayers? I'll read the last few verses of our first division, starting in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed for their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. How we live matters. We don't bring any honor to ourselves or to the Lord if we suffer because we've done wrong. We've been talking about this. We had this in chapter 2. Honor and renown of Jesus comes from suffering for doing good. When we are insulted or have something evil or unjust done toward us, and instead of cursing, we bless, we bring honor to him, and even that bringing honor to him is a blessing to us. So when is it the hardest for you to do right or to bless the one who insults you or your faith? What fears might be holding you back from doing right? Peter quotes Isaiah 8, and I love that we studied Isaiah last year. One of my favorite truths from the entire year that from Isaiah that I pray into is right from Isaiah 8. When I fear the Lord, I have nothing to fear. That's what Peter is saying. Don't be afraid. Do good. The antidote to fear is an awareness, a reverence of God's glory, and then living in that awareness of who he is. That's what Peter's referring to in verse 15. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Revere the Lord in your heart as the master over all of your life. This is submission of your whole heart, your whole life, to the one, the only one, worthy of your worship, your adoration, your talents, your life, and your trust. And as you set him apart as the highly exalted one, holding the highest place of your affection, you're going to be ready to speak of the reason of your hope. An outflow of revering Christ as Lord is that you're ready to speak about the living hope you have and have inherited and walk in every day. Peter warns, answer about your hope with gentleness and respect. Oh, he knows us not to be prideful or snappy or snippy or self-righteous when we answer. Peter's encouraging God's people, a community living under stress, persecution, and opposition, to live rightly toward others so the gospel is effective. Bold words won't honor the Lord if they're not supported by a consistent life. Revering him in our heart means we turn everything over to him. We want to live to please him. This is the way to keeping our conscience clear before God, to revere him in our heart and exalt him over all others. Living differently as strangers here, blessing, not cursing, loving, not insulting, and trusting in our good God for his vindication. This is what silences malicious talk. This is the way of making a difficult, uncertain, maybe unbearable situation better, of knowing that in your heart you have a clear conscience before God. Having a clear conscience before God gives us courage, it gives us peace, and it removes us from the fear of others, what they might say or what they do say and do to us. Keeping our conscience clear before God is knowing when he looks into our soul, our heart is pure. He sees something beautiful. Remember, we talked about that last week too. It's not about what others do. It's not about our circumstances or our situation. It's about our own heart, having a clear conscience with God in our heart. So our conscience is an inner awareness of the moral quality of our actions. So this goes beyond knowing we're forgiven to obedient action, a consistent life. So what I say and believe is also what I do. It's all consistent. It's a high standard. But why do we care about a clear conscience? It gives us stamina and longevity of faith. This is how we'll stay faithful. We'll have an effective witness of our Lord. The source of power for holy living is a clear conscience, and our conscience is a good, trustworthy guide for us when it's fed by the Word of God. Amen. Well, have you ever witnessed someone living out this kind of blessed life in the face of malicious insults? I watched my mom do this. I watched my mom endure mocking and insult and malicious talk about her beliefs and her church from a close family member. Years ago, we were having a family celebration weekend, which meant our whole family was under one roof. So my married siblings, aunts and uncles, I'm the youngest, we were all under one roof. And my mom was really excited because everybody agreed to go to church on Sunday together, which is amazing because some had wandered away from that. So we had a few carloads of family going to church. And my mom rode along with a particularly critical family member who on the way home proceeded to slander what was taught at our church that day, criticizing the service, the pastor, the worship, everything, and he was mocking my parents for raising us so conservatively in the Christian faith. My mom was a very strong woman, but she had a very gentle spirit, and she did not repay insult with insult. We went home, and she served a beautiful family dinner, but when it was over, she withdrew. She wouldn't even come out of her room to say goodbye. She had been so hurt, she just couldn't do that. So talk about strength under control. A heart submitted to God. She didn't retaliate. She loved and blessed through insult and hurt. She didn't insult and fight back. She lived out the blessing and trust in her good God that he would vindicate. How we live matters. And I have to say, her faith and her integrity in that situation, which went on over years, gives me courage. She kept her conscience clear with God and lived the way we're called to live in the face of malicious talk, insult, and injury. She's shown me the way, and I want to tell you, that family member is still around and still kind of singing that same tune. Truth number one, When I revere the Lord in my heart, I can bless those who insult me. When I revere the Lord in my heart, when I exalt him, trust him, I'm able to bless those who insult me, and then just an outflow is going to be giving for the reason for why I do that, the hope that I have, and he's going to help me be gentle and respectful as I do that. We're called to bless those who insult us. It's a powerful way to demonstrate trust in our good God and to stop malicious talk. I shared a verse on our outline today from Psalm 31. This has been so meaningful to me the last few months. I'll read it for you. No matter what's happening in life, we can say, I trust you, Lord. You are my God. My times are in your hands. Rescue me from my enemies and my persecutors. So we've been discussing what it means to live in a way that we have a clear conscience before God. As we go into our second division, we're going to talk about pledging a clear conscience with God. So I'll read the last few verses in our passage today, starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers, all in submission to him. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why would he do that? To bring you and me to God. Jesus came as a tiny baby and made his dwelling among us. He took on flesh. His divinity was wrapped in humanity. And he lived a sinless, perfect life to become the once-for-all sacrifice to atone for your sin and mine. He was the sacrifice, the righteous one given for all unrighteous, so we could be brought close to God. That's that priestly access we have now to God as royal daughters. His children, we go right to him. Jesus did that for us. He was slain in his body, but his spirit never died. Jesus is the eternal Son, the firstborn of all creation and the first resurrected to eternal life. And he's seated enthroned on high today, our forever King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus suffered once, the righteous one, for all unrighteous sinners, including me and you. Jesus was made alive again, resurrected back to life, and Peter tells us he proclaimed to the imprisoned spirits that were disobedient long ago. So who are these imprisoned spirits? Even though this isn't really the ultimate theme that we need to concentrate on today, it's pretty curious, right? I know you're dying to know who they are. Me too. And I love that we, right in the question, we said this is a problematic part of Scripture. Scholars don't agree. I'm going to share what I've learned about who they might be, but I want to tell you for sure two things this passage doesn't mean. Sometimes false truths are drawn from this part of Scripture. So first, it doesn't mean that the dead can be saved. That's not what Jesus ever taught. He had an urgency to asking us to come and follow him while we are able to do that. And then this, it is also does not mean that baptism saves you, which I'm going to talk quite a bit about. So let's look at the context of what this letter is, within the letter, what we're saying here. Peter's writing to believers who face the possibility of violent persecution. Peter gives the example of the persecuted Christ for believers to identify with in their suffering. Jesus was put to death in his body, but alive in his spirit. So there's two realms of life encompassed in this part of Peter's letter, the physical life and the spiritual life. Peter says the imprisoned spirits are those disobedient in the days of Noah. So are these the very wicked people who died in the flood in Noah's time? Likely not. The New Testament doesn't refer to dead people as spirits, but as souls. The other possibility is truly rebellious, disobedient spirits, the fallen angels imprisoned spiritually or kept in prison for judgment. Jude 6 in our New Testament says, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." So Jewish faith, as well as our faith in the New Testament, Jude 6, hold a tradition that fallen angels are held, imprisoned, awaiting judgment on the great day of judgment. Angels are usually referred to as spirits. So this seems more likely who these imprisoned spirits are, the fallen angels. And Jesus is proclaiming salvation to them. Following his resurrection, he proclaims his victory. He announces his resurrected life to these spirits. This is not the same as preaching the gospel or offering salvation. This is proclaiming victory over death, which is key to our gospel. Considering the imprisoned spirits are fallen angels also seems to fit with the end of the passage. Peter says, he proclaims that all angels, authorities, and powers are in submission to the risen Christ Jesus. So if we go back into the context of the letter, believers facing persecution can identify with Jesus who was persecuted and suffered in the body and identify with him as the living hope that we have. As he was resurrected for eternal life, we too will be in the spiritual realm. Okay, far more important for us to grasp from this passage is in these last few verses of chapter 3, is it's all about what Jesus has done and what that means to us. Peter talks about the gracious provision of the ark as a means of saving 8 people in the flood of judgment in Noah's time. That ark is a foreshadow of the gracious salvation we're provided by Jesus. And water baptism symbolizes and celebrates salvation in the same way. Water baptism symbolizes our identifying with Jesus' death in our place as we go under the water, and then the new life we're given through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the Holy Spirit sanctifying our heart and giving us new life. So coming out of the water symbolizes the new life we have in Jesus. Water baptism is a pledge of union with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. Water baptism is symbolically proclaims a clean break with our old life when we were still slaves to sin and the beginning of our new life in Christ. Water baptism doesn't cleanse us from our sin. It's the blood of Jesus that does this, but we celebrate that through our baptism. Through baptism, we pledge a clear conscience with God, and in all good conscience, we want to follow him. We want to follow Jesus. And our pastor, just this last Sunday, reminded us when we celebrate communion, it's also an opportunity to pledge a clear conscience with God, all made possible by Jesus. Well, I got to participate in baptizing several people just 2 Sundays ago. It was so amazing. I want you to watch, we have a video to watch, just a couple of the baptisms. So you can't hear what they're saying, but I want you to know this is what we ask them. You're going to see them, their response. We ask first, have you set apart Jesus in your heart? Is he your Lord? Is he the King of your heart? Do you trust him as your one and only Savior? And then the second question is, do you want to follow him and live for him the rest of your days? Do you pledge in all good conscience to follow Jesus and no other God for the rest of your life? Let's watch the video. love that. You just saw two people make a pledge in all good conscience to follow Jesus the rest of their life. It's all because of Jesus that they do this. So our second truth today is I have a clear conscience with God through Jesus. I have a clear conscience with God through Jesus. So is there something right now that's disrupting your closeness or your intimacy with God? Is your conscience clear with him? Jesus doesn't just cleanse us on the outside. He purifies us and sets us apart as righteous. It's like Peter said to Jesus, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. So we talked about some why questions today. Why live the Jesus way? It's a matter of conscience. Why would we live differently as strangers here? It's always only all about Jesus. So today's passage has echoes of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. And I'm going to ask you this week to spend some time searching your heart, reading Matthew 5, 3 through 13, seeking a clear conscience before God, and living a life of blessing to others based on what Jesus taught. So if you would, just close your eyes. I'm going to read the Beatitudes over us, Jesus' teaching, and pray for us as we close. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord, would you bless us and keep us and turn your face and your attention to us. Give us the strength to live this way, to keep a clear conscience before you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, if you would just stand up and worship with me, we're going to sing a song called Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. And I chose it because living with a clear conscience before God and toward others is only possible through Jesus. So listen to some of the lyrics. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. My shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley he will lead. The night has been won and I shall overcome, yet not I, but Christ in me.